Our series, take out your notes. If you did not get a paper copy of sermon notes, they're on the round tables. You can run right to the back and get them if you need it. You can go online, look at the online notes, etc., etc. Our series is entitled, What? Very good. We started this last week. It's a three-month series. We're looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus. It will take us a few years to get through this, because we're systematically looking at all that Jesus did, looking at his messages, the people he encountered, how did he resolve conflict, because conflict is part of life, leading up to his death and his resurrection. So we're looking at a harmony approach. Now, I pointed out a harmony last week. We'll talk a little bit more about this. It's a chronological approach. From the very first thing that we learn about Jesus to the very last thing that we learn about Jesus, there's 184 snapshots, blogs, however you want to understand it, 184 different stories that are told to us. Some of those stories are in one gospel. Most are in two or three. There's only a handful of stories that are given to us in all four gospels. Last week's message focused on the Lord's relocation. We picked this up from last year when we spent 3 months on just his life, his first 30 years of the life that he lived before ministry, and then the 18 to 21 months in which he was building relationships, the beginning of his ministry. So that's where we left off. And last week we said Jesus left Nazareth, came to this city. This is an artist's description of the city he came to. What is it? Say it again. Capernaum. Say Capernaum. Capernaum. Capernaum was his home, became his home base for all the ministry that he did. Nazareth was the city in which he lived for about at least 25 years in his, we would say, his childhood years, his teen years, his young adult years. He relocated here, and in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, it calls Capernaum later his own town. It literally became associated with him. Now, if I said, how many towns have you lived in? Some of you would, if you've been in the military, you'd have a number of them, wouldn't you? Okay, I have basically lived in two towns in my entire life, Battle Creek and Nashville, too. Pretty easy to remember that. If you had to say, what is your hometown? What is the town that you most associate your life with? It may not be where you currently live. Would that be true? Yeah. For whatever reason, doesn't make it right or wrong. I've lived in the Nashville area over, I think, about 50 years now. If people were to say, what town do you associate your life with? I would say Battle Creek. I don't know why, but it's where so many of your memories, your childhood memories, your teen years, and in my case, the first few years of marriage, all of those were there. Both of my children were born there. So do you see why I would associate my life there? So where is your hometown? Now, if we think of where's your hometown in terms of ministry, I would have to say Nashville. What would you say? Now, if you don't have a ministry, if you're not serving somewhere in God's church, you would say, don't have one. And that's sad that you don't. We have a town that's associated with our life, but that life is all of this earth. If that's all that our life identifies with is this earth, it's a sad commentary on our faith. Because God didn't save us just to go to school or to work or to have children or to earn a paycheck somewhere. He saved us to do ministry and bring people to faith and to serve in his church. So I want you to think about it. That could be one of the challenges for your life. Are you involved in ministry in a local church and in a community? And if so, you need to answer the question, I think, in your own mind. Where is your ministry, if you have one, identified with? So as we go through our series, we're going to learn things about Capernaum. Jesus was in Capernaum only about 2 years. But when we think of his ministry, that's the town. That's the setting. We're going to learn a lot more about it because he had a very influential ministry, if you will. We'll learn much more about that. So in our lives, having been through school or sometime in school, most of us were involved in drama, band, choir, sports activities, maybe even in classroom setting, not so much in the sense that where you were part of a team. Have you ever been part of a team of some kind? Maybe a church. Okay, so I want you to think about teams that you've been on. Not an organized team, not a professional team, not a team where some coach picked you. When I coached high school sports for about 40 years in total, when I look at all of the various sports that I coached. And as a coach, I would pick people, but not necessarily to be on the team, because in a small high school, if you're breathing, you can be on the team. Does that make sense to you? Because you need bodies. But in some schools, they have what they call cuts. You ever been cut by a coach? How's that make you feel about the coach? You realize Michael Jordan was cut by a coach? You're going, what was wrong with that guy? Here, nothing. Michael wasn't very good at that point in his life. And probably if you were cut, you weren't that good at that what? Point in your life. But here's the thing. Don't think about a coach per se. Think of being on a team because one of your peers chose you. Do you remember those days where you all lined up and two people go out there? Meeny, meeny, meeny. Or they just go, I want John. I want Betty. And you're still standing there? And you're going, well, yeah, they're not bad. There's about 20 of us. I'll be next. And then somebody else goes, and then somebody else. And you're still what? And then you start to sweat. And then you're going, now all of the good people are looking at me. Have you been there? Have you ever been the peer that was given the rights from God to pick other people? And you walk out there and you're looking at all the losers, you know, because you're the captain. And you're going, do I choose my buddy? Do I choose the girl that I most want to kiss? Who do I choose here? That's a tremendous amount of peer pressure and peer power. How many of you think of a team? Be honest here. That's asking a lot from this crowd. Have you ever been a captain? I have been. Anybody else? Okay. Have you ever been chosen first? I never was. Anybody chosen first? Not very many. Have you ever been chosen, be honest, last? I was. How did you become a captain? Maybe they felt sorry for me. I was a good athlete in grade school, junior high, and high school. I was never a fabulous athlete. Now, my buddy Rick Abbott is not here. He's home convalescing. Hi, Rick. He says he's watching. Had a knee replacement. Rick was one of the best athletes in Springfield history. Fabulous athlete. Unfortunately, had some knee issues. Great athlete. Everybody wanted Rick on your team because Rick was like the fastest kid in the school. I was good. I just wasn't what? Great. Okay. Now, how did you feel? Just go back into your psyche. Being chosen, whether last, next, how did that make you feel? And if you were ever chosen first or second, how did that make you feel? You realize moments like that can just scar somebody? Now, if you're scarred, people like me would say, well, suck it up, buttercup, get better. But really, that can damage you if you have a poor self-esteem or if you don't have a good sense of self-worth and understand who you are. Because whether you're chosen first or last, God still loves you. Okay? So, it could have been a good experience for you. It could have been a bad experience. True? Scary. Because when it comes down to two people at the end, I don't care if there's 30 people chosen in front of me, I just don't want to be last. It could be intimidating. It could be wonderful. Yeah. Got chosen 37 out of 39. You know, there's all different ways that you can react to that setting. What we're talking about today is Jesus chose his team. In the passage we're going to look at, he chose his team. Jesus wasn't the owner. He wasn't a professional coach. He was one of them. He's a human being just like them. And he got to be the picker, the chooser. And I wonder how people might have felt with Jesus choosing the team. What are we talking about today? Jesus choosing, say it, his, say it, team. Watch this. Hopefully you got that. Man looks on the outward appearance. What does God look at? The heart. See, being chosen to a team is really cool. It just depends what the game is. Not everybody is fit for a particular game. And not everybody should be chosen first. But when it comes down to what Jesus did, he chose a team. And understand this. The team he chose had a game plan. It just wasn't Scrabble. It's called Change the World for God. And the people that were chosen by Jesus were chosen for that reason, not because they were the smartest or their parents were somebody in a church or that they had the most money or a degree. They were chosen for their what? For their what? Heart. We need to remember that. Jesus chose his team based upon what he understood about their heart. So we're looking at a harmony of the Gospels. As you go through there, remember there's 184 snapshots, if you will. If you've got a harmony or in our Harmony Bible reading plan, this is, we would call section 41. It's the 41st snapshot, story, event that we're aware of in the life of Christ. A harmony brings, if you will, strategic order to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Lays them out in a chronological format. So literally, you can envision that you're traveling with Jesus, taking step by step. Every story, every event is in sequence as to how we know it happened. And when the Bible says we have to walk as Jesus walked, it doesn't mean we take certain steps, like was his stride 3 foot, was it 2.6? No. It means we live our life like he did. And if we're going to be world changers, if we truly want to envision ourselves personally or our church being a disciple-making person or disciple-making church like the early church, then we have to follow Jesus' game plan and not just do what we think we want to do or what makes us happy. Are you tracking with me? Not every event in the Gospels is in sequence or perfect linear order. The way that you and I pick up a book, we go from cover to cover. The events we expect to be in linear order. Sometimes you watch a movie, and a movie just like that, does it drive you nuts sometimes when you start a movie and the story plot's going here and then it drops back 20 years to when the characters were 7 years old and no one told you that? And it's not just one time. It's repeated. You're like this. You feel like that. The gospel is laid out strategically for us in a linear format. I gave this example, I believe, last week. When you come to the book of Mark chapter 1, and there's 16 chapters, you expect it to be this way because that's the way our English system, American system, has taught us. But it's not. When you come to verse 13 and verse 14, of chapter 1. What chapter? 1. You just dove into this. And you come to verse 13 and verse 14. We think, in our American way of processing information, that that's the natural course of events. Between verse 13 and 14, there's about a year that's missing. But see, if you just pick it up and read it, you're not even aware of that unless you really are studying your Bible. That's why our church has a harmony approach to this year's reading plan, so that all of you can learn how Jesus lived his life. A year missing. You say, why is there a year missing? Because it's covered in other material. For example, John chapter 1 verse, or John chapter 1 through John chapter 4, you would insert in there. Are you tracking? Okay. Now, you say, that seems complicated. It's no more complicated than the way that you and I speak when we have a conversation with people. Some passages skip time. I was brought up in Battle Creek, Michigan, went to Springfield High School. It was an incredible experience that I had. And then I married a girl named Sherry. She was from a farm community called Delton. When I met Sherry, I had no idea who she was. Later, I found out, I listened to her on the radio, Keener 14. Anybody remember that? Used to have high school correspondents. She was one of them. Now, see, I just told you part of my life, but is there something missing in there? Yeah, I went to Springfield High School. I married a girl from Delton. How did I meet her? Where did I meet her? How long had I been out of high school before I met? Do you see all the stuff that's missing? We all talk that way. You know anybody that drives you nuts when they talk? It's like they're all over the place. They're a yo-yo meister. Yeah, some people are just naturally that way, and it's hard to follow certain conversation. Now, when we talk as church people, and a person who does not belong to our church or somebody who's never been to church, they come in and they listen to 3-4 of you talk, you make their head spin because there's all this stuff that's connected, but we assume that that our group knows about it. They're listening from the outside. They're clueless. We do it every day of our life. That's no different than the Gospels. The Gospel starts out because Mark and Matthew and Luke and John, each are speaking to a different audience where some of this knowledge is known or assumed, or it's covered by a different writer. Are you with me? You have to understand that. Otherwise, your Bible reading will not make any sense to you. Then there's other ways that you and I talk. This is a husband and wife issue. It's called a parenthetical insertion. Okay, parts of Scripture, a writer is going along nice and linear like this, and all of a sudden there's this passage that you're going, what the heck does that mean? Why would that be there? And then the story here, it's picked up here. But what is this? A parenthetical insertion. Listen to a man and his wife talk sometime. He'll start talking about, well, we went down to Meyer this week. Well, we didn't go down to Meyer. That would be like going south. We went up to Ionia Meyer. That's his wife. Do you know anybody that talks that way? It's not that they finish each other's sentence. They're bound and determined to correct their partner. Nudge that person right now. Evie and I were just in Minnesota. We went to see our dear friends who we travel with so often. We went over to Hayward, Wisconsin, northwest Wisconsin, 3-hour drive from Minneapolis. We were going into the deep, dark part of the woods up there where there's a lake every 100 feet. And Hayward is the home to the World Championship Lumberjack competition. So we actually got to see lumberjacks do all their stuff. It was a fun time. But as we're sitting there listening to Steve and Joan talk, the couple we're with, Lord have mercy. How they've been married as long as they have been without killing the other person for either interrupting or inserting. Does the inserting, this other person who you've sworn your allegiance to, better drink that water, they feel the need to correct you. Does that drive anyone here nuts? Some of you are scared right now. Scared to admit it, right? Yeah, or, okay, you know what I'm talking about. We'll move on. That's the harmony. The harmony is no different than the way we live life. Once you understand that, you begin to look for the insertions. You begin to look for the other passages that connect the dots. Are you trailing with me here? Harmony study. It's a very refreshing way to look at the life and ministry of Jesus. I have done a harmony study annually, parts of the harmony or the whole harmony. This is 2026. I began this in 1980. 46 years I've been studying through the life of Jesus using a harmony approach. It is a refreshing way to look at the life and ministry of Jesus. It's as though you're walking with him or and you're actually experiencing history. It makes it come alive, as we would say. This morning, there's two primary passages that are found in section 41. And this is the one I want you to turn to, Matthew 4, verse 18 through 22. Not a very big passage. Turn there quickly. Its sister passage, if you will, its twin, is in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. Virtually the same words, but a few extra details are given in Mark that are not given to us in Matthew. And details matter. Would you agree? Okay? So you're in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. Same event, very, very similar. A few extra details in Mark. To refresh your memory, last week we talked about the various phases and periods of time in which Jesus ministered. So I'm going to just quickly show these to you again if you weren't here last week. Last year, for 3 months, we studied what's called the preparation period. It's a good 30 years plus, and the ministry foundations. A very relational time here, which was 18 to 21 months, a year in three quarters. That second phase covers one half of Jesus' entire ministry. And when you look at the pages, I pointed this out last week, this will be the last time that I do it. This is 30 years plus of Jesus' life before ministry. This here is the 18 to 21 months, a year and three quarters. That's half of his entire ministry. You got to think about that. It's called a foundational time. If you're going to build a home, any kind of structure, how important is the foundation? If the foundation's weak, what happens to the structure? Okay. Jesus was never able to do all of this until he did that. That's what we covered last year. What we're looking at this year are the next 9 months. After this, for a period of time in our church, we'll be walking through the last year to 15 months of Jesus' life and ministry. Virtually all the stories that are familiar to you, the great teachings, the healings, all of that take place here. But he could never get there till he did the others. Does that make sense? Should. All right. Thanks, Gary. So, during the time of last year when we looked at it, he had spent 18 to 21 months. Think of what Jesus did during that period of time. He had met their families. They had spent time with him and his family. He had been to their hometown. We believe they had been to his, but we're not sure. We know that they went to a wedding feast and met many of Jesus' extended family. We know that they traveled together, Jesus and his early disciples, for 18 months to 21 months, long period of time. Spent many miles together and many months together. They had been to the temple. They had celebrated religious feasts together. They had camped out, if you will, under the stars. They had eaten from the land. There was no 7-Elevens to stop at. And they had seen the Lord do a few miracles and listened to him teach during that first period of time, 18 to 21 months. We now come to the point where out of this casual group of people that have come alongside of him to listen to him, to check him out, to find out who he was in reality. Because John said, there's the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. They didn't know Jesus from anybody else. They had to spend time with him, asking questions, having him input, having them look at Scripture, and then it began to dawn on them that this is the Messiah. It takes a while for you to understand who Jesus is. True? It's a lifelong pursuit, but they had no prior clue as to who Jesus was. There was no Sunday school classes back then, okay, as kids. They had to learn as adults. We now come to phase 3, which will bleed into phase 4. We'll talk about that in the next few weeks, why there's a dotted line there. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. Are you there? Jesus has now moved to Capernaum. He was rejected by his hometown. We know that he is there. He had only ever been to Capernaum a couple of days in his entire life that we're aware of. Most of it was spent 40 miles away in the hill country of Nazareth. There's no reason to believe he ever would have gone to Capernaum. Now imagine this. You have to relocate from one city to the next. Now, GJ and Angela are dealing with this as they look for a house in this area. If you're going to move to another community, you have to find lodging. Isn't that helpful? Remember, many people here have campers and tents. Okay, just if you can't get a house, we got you covered. They had to get acquainted with the city. Now, Nazareth was 100 to 400 people. Capernaum is as many as 10,000 people. You ever move from a small town to a big town? It takes you a while to figure out where the post office is, where Carl's is. I remember people when I moved up here, they said, where do you grocery shop here? Do you go to Meijer? Do you go to Cutrate? Do you go to Kroger? They just looked at me like, what are those? They said, we go to Carl's. What's a Carl's? And that was it. That was shopping in Nashville back in the day. You've got to learn all of this stuff, 20 to 30 times bigger than where the town he had grown up. He had to learn something about fishing. He was a carpenter. We don't even know that Jesus ever fished in his life. And there's a difference between fishing, whether you're throwing a net or you're using a rod and reel, and running a business that's built around fishing. Would you agree? Jesus had to learn that to be effective. He reconnected by moving to Capernaum with people that he had already spent a year and a half to a year and three quarters with. Had been a casual relationship. He knew something about them, so now he's gone back home. He's rejected. He comes to Capernaum 40 miles away. He's got to hunt these guys up. He may not even know where they lived, but he had to find them. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee is here. Now, Nazareth is here. Jesus would have hiked to Sepphoris, up through Cana, through a beautiful valley, through a huge mountain pass, come to Capernaum. That's probably a three-day walk. He gets there, he's got to find all these guys again. Now he's walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers. Their names are Simon called and his brother Andrew. Now remember, he's already known them for a good year and a half. They were casting a net into the lake. That's how they fished then. For they were carpenters, grocery store attendants. What were they? What would he expect fishermen to do? So if he has to reconnect with them, and there's this huge lake, it would make sense to go where? To the lake. So he goes to the lake. And then Jesus says this, "Come follow me," Jesus said. Pause. For 18 to 21 months, they had followed him already. Jesus had already previously said, follow me, come follow me. So they have spent time with him for a long period of time. Now he says to him again, come what? It's a second call. They've spent a year and a half with him. They understood what following him meant. And now he says it again. I don't think they went, what? We've been doing that. No, they're Jewish. Jesus is a rabbi. When a rabbi calls you to follow him a second time, it means that there's going to be a fundamental change in your relationship. You have to make a choice. See, before they came and left as they needed to, as they wanted to. When a rabbi calls you to follow him, it means you have to commit. It means you have to let go of whatever you're currently doing and move on. It's not casual. It's committed. In churches, there's a whole slew of people who are casual about their attendance, casual about their giving, casual about fellowshipping, casual about taking classes, casual. Then there are a few people who are really, what's the next step? Committed. Where Jesus is their focal point, not their comfort, not their friends, not their priorities, not their schedule. Jesus is the reason for their life. He says, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. You've generally heard it. I will make you what? Fishers of men. It implies a fundamental identity change in your life. Fundamental identity change. Doesn't mean that I could never fish again, but it means the thing that I live for is no longer this earth, this job, this family, this town, this sports team. What I live for is now who? Do you see the difference? Waiting for the reaction. There is a difference, folks, between being casual and being committed. And Jesus gave them a choice. Do you see that? See, some of us here, we're living on the casual side. Now, there may be a few people here that have no relationship with Jesus whatsoever. It's like, hey, I heard today is going to be a special day. I haven't told you about that yet. It's a special day, so I'll come because it's a special day. Then you got people who are casual and have been, they're pretty much casual in most everything in their life. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to be casual. I want you to be, committed. And he says, and notice what they did. At once, they asked all of their friends, what do you think? They asked mom and dad. They voted on it. They threw dice. At once they what? No. At once they left their nets. Left their nets does not mean, hear me, that you leave your job. What it means is you reprioritize your life. Not around this any longer, where this is the only thing that drives me. I follow Jesus. And if I fish while I'm following Jesus, wonderful. You see, you're either living for the world and the world's values today, or you're living with Jesus and His values today. There's no in between. Your life either revolves around the world or it revolves around the one who made the world. Because the boys go back and they fish. Fishing's okay. But you think about something besides the fish, besides your job, besides your grandkids, besides who's in the World Cup. Jesus is your priority in your thoughts and in your emotions. There's a difference between casual and committed. Now, verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately, how soon? They left the boat and their father and followed him. Two sets of brothers. These guys here, I think, are casting out like this. I've been to the spot where this probably took place. It's a warm springs. The fish are like going, ooh, let's warm up. They all flock there, and it's easy peasy. The other guys, they go out in a boat where it's deeper, and they throw the net. They're net fishers. Location's different. Difference is Jesus has spent 18 to 21 months with both sets of brothers. And how do they both react? It's not rocket science. How do they both react? They left something for something better. Their identity changed. Their passion changed. What drove them changed. And how did it change? Because they had spent time with Jesus previously. He didn't just show up day one and says, hey, follow me. Okay, don't know who you are, think I'll do that. Who does that? Hello, who does that? Answer, nobody. And here's the difference between casual people and what the other is, committed. The casual people over here have never really spent time with Jesus. They know about Jesus. They occasionally show up where they can hear about Jesus. But do they pursue him daily in prayer? Do they pursue him in their Bible? Do they talk about him with people that they encounter? Do they fellowship with other people who believe in him? Probably not. They call themselves Christians when really they're simply religious. A little bit just to make me feel better. They jumped, they left, they reorganized their life. Why? Because they already knew who. They knew Jesus. And this is why our church is structured the way it is, with our home groups, with our one-on-one mentoring, with our all of the classes that we have advertised there on the wall, right across from the bathrooms where you can't really miss the board, right? Over 56 classes to help you grow in your knowledge and in your ability to serve Jesus. If you're casual today in attending Grace, you're casual for a reason. Because you're not all that interested in Jesus. Your life still revolves around what you want, around your comfort, and about your passions, and you're not willing to do this. Oh, he wants me over there. I'd have to take, no, don't want to do that. I'm comfortable here. That's why we say casual, because we're what? Comfortable. Immediately they left the boat and followed him. And here's what Mark chapter 1, verse 20. I told you Mark adds a few little details. Well, that's pretty ornery. They just left their father in the boat. But when you come to Mark, they left him in the boat with who? With who? You see, they were people who were considerate. They were thoughtful. They were respectful. They were not going to just throw Dad to the wolves and say, well, Dad, you build this fishing industry. We mooched off you as kids all these years. It's yours. No, no. Dad, we're going to follow Jesus. His call is upon our life. We want to make sure that you're taken care of. You've got hired people that can do the job. We're going to follow Jesus. And off they go. And At first I thought that was really rude of them to dump on their father, but they were nice guys. The casual people just come and go. Casual people jump from church to church, pastor to pastor, event to event, job to job, home to home, car to car. They really don't care because it's all about who. They weren't casual because they cared about those closest to them. And they cared more about Jesus than anything else. Are you with me? Okay. So that's the story here as we've come to this. Now in this passage, the Matthew passage, Jesus chooses a team from existing relationships for the next 2 years. These people that follow him, here we learn four of the 12 names. Do you realize the reason you sit here? Because they dared to get out of the boat, they dared to leave their nets, you and I have the opportunity to go to heaven. Because somebody laid the foundation of the Christian faith. And the question all of us here need to ask ourselves, say it, self, what foundation am I leaving for the next generation? Because we all have a clock that is. Did you all see that one of our America's senators just passed away? Lindsey. Now, he served his country for a great many of years. Lindsey Graham was very intentional in building a base of people there in his home state of South Carolina who would be the next people into politics to replace him as a senator, as a governor. He spent his life investing in his people because he knew that someday he was going to be gone. And that, we'll see the effects of that. And when I saw that this morning, here was my first thought. He was young. Do you realize I'm older than Lindsey Graham? Denny, is that you laughing? Denny, you're older than dirt. Okay? So here's the thing. We are all going to be gone someday. Who's going to carry on this church? Who's going to carry on the faith in your family? Who's going to reach your community, whatever that community be? If you don't move from casual to committed, I'll tell you who will do it. No one. Because God's placed you where you are for this call upon your life to be a difference maker. We have a chance, as long as we're breathing, to make a difference. Agreed? When you read through this passage, you learn who he chose, why he chose them, and what his methods were. The lesson, I'm going to give you some lessons here. If you've got your notes, they're all spelled out. They're also on the online notes. Here are some lessons we can learn from this story, if you just read through. First lesson is this: Jesus established purposeful relationship. What kind? Purposeful. He wasn't just social. Most people in churches in our country are social. I've read three or four articles this week how people have gone to churches, some small, some medium-sized, some large. In fact, one article was by a senior pastor who was on sabbatical, and he thought, I think I'll just go visit some churches. He says, I walked in, every church he walked into, he got a program, had to find his own seat, nobody what? Talked to him. What is wrong with us as Christian people if we let somebody into God's house and we don't extend, as the real churchy people would say, the right hand of fellowship? If we don't hug them, if we don't say it's nice to have you here, or say, hey, tell me where you live. You know, even in this church, we've got people who walk in that dirt. They come in this auditorium, never talk to me, sit on their butt, their blessed assurance, and they expect everybody to come to them. Folks, if God saved you, he indwells you, and your role in the family of God is to bless other people, not be a sponge who sucks up everything from other people. Did I sound passionate there? Because it makes me nuts to see Christian people act that way. I hope you don't do that at your home when someone knocks on the door. Well, they can find their way in. They can talk to me. I'm busy. Really? Jesus built purposeful relationship. He knew he had to die for the world. He knew that he needed people to carry on his ministry. So he invested in people to do what he was doing, not to just sit and soak. If our church ever becomes that type of church, I pray God hits us with not a hailstorm. How about just a stinking tornado that eliminates this building? Because we don't deserve the blessings he's given us if we're going to act that way. Each person here has been gifted. If you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, and he expects you to get out of your comfort zone and minister to others who are going through tough times, to encourage them, to love on them, and ask them if they'd buy you lunch. Okay, whatever. Did you catch that? Moving on. Second lesson, Jesus invested time getting to know the area where he would minister. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, the very first part. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of what? He's only been there a couple days that we know of. He had to learn where he was going to minister. Some of you need to learn about this church because this is where God has placed you right now. We have Here's Grace class, and we have a Shape class to show you how God has uniquely created you to bless other people. Not only your church, as much as possible, get involved in your community. And here's the first thing most comes out of our mouth. Well, I'm busy. Just look at somebody and say it like that. I'm busy. Go ahead. I'm busy. Don't you just want to slap them? Well, re-busy yourself around something that matters besides you. Make it about God and the people that He wants to bring to heaven. We have to get out of our comfort zone and get to know others. It's estimated that around the Sea of Galilee here, okay, in the province of Galilee, which is where Jesus lived, there's 200 villages and cities. 200. Why does that matter? Because within those 200 villages and in that region, there's 500,000 plus people. At minimal, 500,000. You say, what does that mean? This area here is about the size of Rhode Island. Does that help you? Everybody, oh yeah, I've been to Rhode Island. No, it doesn't help you at all. Here, you want to know how big Galilee is? If you were to drive from Ionia to Battle Creek, okay, that's about 50 miles. If you go from Hastings to Charlotte area, any idea how that is? That's about 30 miles. That's how big Galilee is. And there's 500,000 to 2 million people who live in this area. Folks, here there's only 370,000 people in our four counties, Ionia, Calhoun, Eaton, and Barrie. There would have been three times that amount of people back in the time of Jesus. He would have been tripping over legs, okay, wherever he walked. There was people everywhere. We have to make an effort to reach the area where God has placed us. I'm just glad we don't have 500,000 that we're responsible for. We only have 370,000 people we're trying to reach. Well, that's a lot of people. Okay, shrink it down to where you live. How many people live in 1 square mile of you? That's who you're called to reach. As a church, God's given us a region to play in, if you will. And the region that we play in, if we do it well, He will bless us repeatedly for our efforts. When churches become inward focused and not outward focused, that God's supply line of blessings in your life, in your family, and in your church are going to shrivel up. Because God doesn't need people who are casual. He needs people that are, what's the key word? Committed. Now, when you think of this region here, where Jesus has moved to, the Sea of Galilee, as you look at it there, there's at least a dozen cities, not little tiny villages, cities around there. If you go there to Israel today, you see the ruins of those cities. There's 16 seaports. Huge fishing industry. Jesus moved from a town of 100 to 400 to a town of 10,000, and that's just one of 11 and one of the 16 seaports. God has placed Grace Church in a four-county region with bigger towns, little towns, and gobs of fish called people. That's our fishing area. Lesson 3. Jesus looked for people who understood commitment and responsibility. What kind of people? They understood. Remember, we're talking about two words. Casual and committed. Who did He look for? Committed people who understood responsibility. How do you know that? Look at chapter 4, verse 18, the second part of the verse. He saw two brothers. Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. What were they doing? Casting a net into the lake. God does not call lazy, passive, apathetic people. He doesn't call you into a ministry to serve Him. And I'm not talking full-time pastoral time. I'm just talking teaching children, being on the welcome team, being on the prayer. That's ministry. He doesn't call lazy people. He calls those who are committed. Jesus had heard about them for a year and a half, year and 3 years, oh, we're fishermen. And He showed up, and guess what they were doing? They were fishing. They were active. They were busy. Jesus had been building a relationship, observing them over this period of time. And when He called them, He didn't just call them because they had a warm pulse, folks. He called them because they were involved in something that mattered to them. And Jesus just redirected their passion and their energy. You know how Ryan Hickey got onto staff here at the church? Because he was involved in a family business as an electrician, serving in the church, helping in the church. It's kind of like you ever get like, we call them tick-tite, those little burrs that stick to your socks. Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. That was Ryan. Ryan was always there. What can I do? What can I help? Help with? Lisa is on staff because she was the exact same type of person. Leslie Boer is on staff because she's the exact same type of person. I'm on staff because I'm that kind of person. That's what God looks for. People who are willing to redirect their life for His work to save people from hell. And you got to ask yourself, is that you? Or does your world revolve around you and your circus? See, we have a gazillion areas in this church where you could either be in ministry or start a ministry. You just got to have the what? You got to have the heart. Now, we've just gotten through three of these seven lessons. The rest are found in the online notes. I'm glad you remember that from last week. So you go there and you can learn about these. Well, why am I coming to church? Because you like me. Why else would you be here? We try to help you out, put stuff there so you can continually learn, go back and refresh. Now, folks, you're either casual today or you're committed. You have a choice. You have a choice. You either follow Jesus, you either redirect your life or you don't. And here's the sad thing. Before you were ever created, in ages, in eons, in the past, gazillions of years ago, God knew He was going to create you at this time in life. He knew what you were going to look like. He knew what your gifts were going to be. He knew every step that you would ever take. He has a ministry for you. It may be the prayer ministry. It could be welcome. It could be outside on the maintenance car. I don't know what it is. He's got a ministry. And wouldn't it be a sad day in somewhere if you get to heaven, assuming you get there, and He says, what did you do for me? In all the years that you lived, with all the gifts I gave you, with all the preaching that little poor pastor did to you, what did you ever do for me? Well, I was busy, Lord. I had to work 48 hours a week. And He'll say to you, who gave you that job? Do you not realize that I paid you to serve me in your workplace? Did you? Did you ever talk to anybody about Jesus? He's going to go on and on. He's going to replay your whole life. Wouldn't it be a sad day if you went, well, Lord, I guess I just didn't make it a priority. And the Lord's going to look at you, and He's going to say some words you don't want to hear. Depart from me, because I never knew you. That's what Scripture teaches. Folks, we need to get off our blessed assurance, move from casual to being more committed in our church and in our community where He's placed. That could be your work, could be your neighborhood, wherever. It's a matter of your heart. It's not a matter of skill. Remember the video? You think you've got to be all that. You don't have to be anything. You can't do anything to impress God. He knows who you are. Just say, here I am, Lord, use me. And if you need training, if you need help, if you've got questions, that's why our church staff and elders are here. We will help you. It's not a matter, well, I can't be a pastor or a missionary. You didn't hear me say that, did you? No. Be a pastor or missionary to where you work, to your family, to your school, to your neighborhood. God's the one that makes the difference, not you. You just have to be available. Father, for our church today, we need to step it up a little bit. A lot of us do. In our giving, in our sharing of faith, in our service, in our church, in our involvement in our community. All it is a matter of us redirecting our time. Or taking the things that we're in and just doing those things where we are. Father, you have a plan for all of us, just like you did for these four guys. You chose them because they had the heart. Lord, look at our church. If there's somebody here with heart that needs to redirect their life, may they do so. And may you guide them to the staff and elders so we can work with them and help sharpen them. We ask this all in Christ's name, we said. Amen. Now, I told you it was a special day. Some of you are here because it's a